Lord, we confess that we often are distracted, but help us this morning to choose that better thing, to listen to what you say to us through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, thank you to Mike for reading the passage so well just now. It's a great Bible reading. It's what theologians call a Christological passage. Don't worry about that particularly, but it's a bit like John chapter 1 or Hebrews chapter 1 or Philippians 2, which are Christmas Day readings. They tell us about the identity of Christ, as does this section in Colossians. And yes, so often we have biblical, theological amnesia, memory loss. And it often is the case that we're so familiar, perhaps from our mother's knee, or perhaps later on we've heard about Christ, we've become over familiar with the wonderful gospel truth, and it means that the luster and beauty of the glorious gospel has lost its shine for us. Well, currently in England, or Britain, or Europe, or many parts of the world, there's a smorgasbord of ideas. There are all the different seductive voices in the religious marketplace. As in Colossae then, so also now. And that's why in chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, "Let no one deceive you." Jim Packer is a professor of theology. He's now teaching and living in Canada. But Jim Packer, he's a very evocative phrase. Evocative for me because some years ago I went to Rwanda and I met some pygmies. And you may not know this, but pygmies are very small. They're minute as a tribe. But Jim Packer said about this, about the pygmy god. He said, if you have a pygmy god, it's going to produce pygmy Christians, little Christians. And yet, Colossians 1, these verses, give us the glory of Jesus Christ. And actually, it sharpens me up because it's so easy to be sort of beguiled by the plurality of belief which surrounds. Now, of course, we must always be gracious in friendship and conversation with those of different views. It doesn't mean we should believe everything everybody's saying and give approval to it. What are the big shocks here about Jesus? First shock, he's supreme as ruler of the Father. Chapter 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the perfect manifestation and representation of the Father. It's like so many other parts of the Bible. John 1, verse 18. No one's ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who's at the Father's side, has made him known. I think later on in John's Gospel, it's a particularly clear view of the identity of Jesus and his deity. Philip says to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." And Jesus rather sadly answers, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father." I went back in the early 80s to look at the Sistine Chapel, and it is a most extraordinary building. But to look at Michelangelo's ceiling, you can either sort of crane your neck and give yourself a terrible neck ache. But actually, very helpfully, they have a table at eye height with a mirror on it. And that means down below, you can see what's above in all its glory. Because the mirror below reflects the treasures above. And that's what Jesus does. He's the revealer of the Father. So in his miracles, Jesus shows his creator, those great creation miracles, the calming of the storm, the producing of the bread being multiplied. When you look at his love, I discovered just recently that in the whole of the New Testament, in the Gospels, The word compassion is only used, I think, only of Jesus and by Jesus. And yes, God is God's love. Actually, the love and compassion of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. Jesus can be angry with sin. Yes, God is just and righteous. Jesus revealed that. He revealed the truth. He was so wise in conflict. And of course, God is a giver of all wisdom. He is the revealer of the Father. Jesus' supremacy as the revealer of the Father. Friends, we are in the image of God. We are imperfect. We are marred. Because we've gone our own way, and the image of God in us, in me and each of you, is distorted. In comparison, the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect revelation of the Father. A friend some years ago rather helped me because he explained to me that he'd been speaking in a university and he was asked a question. And the question was, have you seen God? And he said to me rather naughty, how would you answer that, John? And I paused, I wasn't quite sure what to say. He apparently answered this group of students. He said, well, I could have done, but I was born too late. If I'd been born around 2,000 years ago, I could have seen God incarnate. It's a good answer, isn't it? And here's Paul saying that Jesus is supreme as the revealer of the Father. Second, he's supreme as Lord of creation. He's called, verse 15, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 16, by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Have you noticed how very vague other faiths are about creation? Many other faiths. Hinduism says very little about creation. You go back to the classical times, think about the Greek and Roman gods. Zeus and Jupiter. Jupiter came on the scene later. No mention of creation. Well, Paul says Jesus is supreme. He's the agent and the purpose of creation. Now, you'll know, perhaps some Jehovah's Witnesses coming to your door, but they often say, oh, Jesus is a created being. It says that in Colossians, the firstborn over all creation. But you turn to the Bible, and in the Bible, that phrase firstborn is sovereignty of rank. And that's how it's always used in the Old Testament, whether it's of somebody like King David or of the nation of Israel. It is about him being supreme as the Lord of creation. Everything you've touched today, everything you're standing on, everything you'll see, was made, yes, by God the Father. The Spirit was involved in creation, but Jesus also, says Paul, is the creator. Third, he's supreme as head of the church. He is the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Jesus is the Lord of creation and the new creation. And it is with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus the new creation begins. Born again, raised on the first day, firstborn among the dead. That first day of the week, as we now say, was when Jesus rose. And thinking about dear David's death yesterday, we need to recall that David McClure Fisher's faith has always been in Jesus who died and rose again, ever since he heard about Christ on a Christian Explorers course before I even arrived here as vicar. A Christian missionary brought the gospel to Northumbria in the early 7th century. And one of the court of King Edwin is reported to have responded like this when he heard the gospel. He said, Your Majesty, when we compare the present life of man with what we have had before, and with that time of which we have no knowledge, it seems to me like the swift flight of a lone sparrow through the banqueting hall where you sit in the winter months to dine. This sparrow flies swiftly through one door of the hall and out through another. While he's inside, he's safe from the winter storms, but after a few moments of comfort, he vanishes from sight into the darkness whence he came. In a similar way, we appear, he said, on earth for a little while, but we know nothing of what follows. Therefore, if this new teaching can reveal any more certain knowledge, it seems only right that we should follow it. It's a lovely, vivid picture, isn't it, about what can happen for us. Because for a sparrow, there's that temporary security, then the cold nothingness, or whatever. And perhaps today there's somebody here who's consciously facing illness or death. Think of David, who's faced that this last week. And perhaps for somebody else, the old age is starting to creep on. You know you have limited time left in this life. Well, if that's you, and it's, you know, how I'm moving towards that destination myself, we need a rescuer who's strong enough to conquer the power and to hold on to us through it. And Jesus, who is supreme, is the only person I know who can do that. He is a sufficient saviour because he is supreme. He's died and risen again. And that's a glorious thing to have occurred. But also, if he's supreme as head of the church, his people, it means he rules us. And becoming a Christian is coming under him as our head. Friends, is there anybody else you'd rather submit to more than the Lord Jesus Christ? Strangely enough, in 1 Peter, as one of the commentators points out, you have this great command, honour the king and fear God. Honour the king but fear God. Now that's very striking. I haven't really seen it before. It's striking because Roman emperors wanted to be feared, to whom Peter was writing, that actually Christians have a better king. And they fear, stand in awe of Jesus. He is supreme as head. Who do you listen to? Who guides you in your life? Fourth, he is supreme as a reconciler of all things. Again, a most wonderful verse. There's so much here to say. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We live in a divided world, and Marx used to talk about alienation, but the alienation isn't just economic, it goes everywhere else. Think about what's described in Genesis 3. God and man cut off, man and woman separated, man and creation separated, and there's groaning. There's a great story. What do you read in the summer? Anybody read P.G. Woodhouse on holiday? I think Richard Lloyd's nodding. Oh, not, are you nodding? You've read P.G. Woodhouse, Richard. It may be a helpful story for you, this story. P.G. Woodhouse writes some wonderful, funny stories, and Bertie Wooster buys a purple cummerbund. Now, cummerbund is what, if you're getting to my sort of shape, you put round your tummy when you're wearing a dinner jacket, because it just keeps your sort of tummy in and means your shirt doesn't pop open too much. Well, Bertie Wooster buys a purple cummerbund, and his butler Jeeves is horrified. He doesn't like it at all. So Jeeves gives notice. He's no longer going to be Bertie Wooster's butler. And Bertie Wooster tries to bribe him with a pay rise, better conditions, longer holidays. But Jeeves could not be manipulated. And what happened is the cause of alienation had to be removed so that Wooster could come back. And what happened was that Woos and Jeeves came together because Bertie Wooster burnt the cummerbund. That sorted things out. That's a small picture of what God has done for us in Christ. Do you remember Jesus said, as Moses had to raise the snake in the wilderness, which represented sin, so he goes on, the Lord Jesus must be raised on a cross. And of course, on that cross, he took the sin of each one of us. And that's how we come back to God. And that means that God can look on us again because sin has been dealt with. We can return to him. It's a staggering passage, isn't it? Have you seen what it says about Jesus? Supreme as revealer of the Father, supreme as Lord of creation, supreme as head of the church and of the new creation, supreme as reconciler of all things. I remember a story about my grandmother's cousin, who was a man called Maurice Wood. He was Bishop of Norwich later on, but he fought on the beaches at Normandy with Marines. And he was a great evangelist. And Maurice Wood used to have all sorts of things he used to say, but was always preaching very powerfully about Jesus. And one of his great phrases was always, but actually, it's Jesus only. And the passage we've got today is about Jesus only. He alone reveals the Father. He alone is Lord of creation. He alone is head of the church. He alone is supreme as reconciler of all things. As we come to receive the bread and wine this morning, can we in humble thankfulness say, thank you, Jesus. You alone, you only have done all this for me. May we learn well the lessons from the Apostle Paul for our life this new week. Amen.